All right, my friends, this morning I want to ask you to go ahead and grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 1 and we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. Your bulletin says 6 through 18, but when I was writing the sermon, I was like, there's just too much of a chunk. We can't have an 80-minute sermon. There will be a rebellion. So I just decided to stop it at 6 through 13. So that's the Gospel of John in your New Testaments, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 833. Now, if you weren't here last week, you may be thinking, I thought we were in 1 Thessalonians. And if you were thinking that, that is true. We were in 1 Thessalonians. But in this season of life, post-Hurricane Helene, the elders and I thought it would be a good thing for our souls to have an up-close and intimate view of the person and work of who Jesus is. Our hope is that we would all as a congregation be able to better recognize Jesus' care for us, and that we would be able to grow in true communion with him as we look at his life as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. And of course, one of the best ways to grow in communion with Jesus is to understand who he is and what he's accomplished as our great King, as our Savior, and as our friend. So, beloved, I want you to hear now. Give your heart's attention to the reading of God's word from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. It says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." My friends, may the Spirit of God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together one more time. Lord Jesus, I thank you for hearing our prayers. I thank you for listening to our petitions, and we come to you once again offering our hearts and our wills that you might transform us through the singing, through the confessing and professing, and through the reading of your word this morning. Holy Spirit, will you prepare our hearts now as we hear the preached word? Would you give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ? Would you give us ears to hear your instruction that you are giving to us? And I do pray, Holy Father, that you would give us hearts of understanding to see you more clearly and to cling to the care that you have provided for us in Christ. Jesus, I ask all these things, not in our own power, but through your power, through you, our divine mediator, for the sake of your church and the glory of your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. So I have this hope that one day I will become an old pastor. That's the hope, that one day, after a lifetime of serving the church, after many years of repenting for my own failures and spending countless hours and numerous days walking with Jesus, I hope to one day have that old pastor kind of feel about me, where I have this soothing and this cool countenance that can only be possessed by old pastors. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's those old pastors who seem to drip with wisdom in every word that comes out of their mouth. It's the kind of old pastor who can embrace silence and make you still feel comfortable. It's the kind of old pastor that can wade through the waters of suffering with you, not because he read how to get through it in a book, but because he's experienced it himself over the past 60 years of loving the church. This kind of old pastor and this old pastor's wife, They will have bled, they will have sweat, they will have been poured out like a drink offering for the sake of Jesus and his beloved bride, and they will have done it for decade after decade after decade. I pray that I can become an old pastor who embodies humility. And not the false kind of humility that you know, uses, you act humble to cover up your cowardice-ness. Or you act humble to, you know, embrace laziness. That's not the kind of humility that comes with these kinds of old pastors. But I'm talking about the kind of humility that comes through confidence in knowing the triune God in an intimate way. This kind of old pastor, what he does is he will spend his life faithfully loving Jesus. He will spend his life faithfully receiving the care of Jesus, and he will faithfully point others in the direction of this great shepherd that he knows personally so well. Now, that's not to say that, you know, younger pastors or middle-aged pastors or kind of old pastors, it's not to say that they don't possess these qualities. In fact, every pastor should possess these types of qualities and many, many more, or they shouldn't be a pastor at all. But to have these qualities, to possess these types of gifts that God has given to pastors, you can only have these gifts be honed for 50 years, and they will be matured and they will be formed in Christ. So yes, the younger pastors have these things and they should, but after 50 years of honing and maturing and forming, it is going to look very different. And the speed of these things taking place, it cannot be rushed. And I will say, just because someone is a pastor, just because someone is old, that does not automatically make them this kind of old pastor that I look up to, the kind of pastor that I will strive to be in these coming decades. But when you meet this kind of old pastor, this kind of man that has been formed by suffering, who has spent his life serving the church and serving others, you recognize it, don't you? You recognize that, yes, you're just an old man that's a pastor, and I don't want to be anything like you. There are many of those pastors, but then there are those pastors that you recognize there's something different about you. There's something that makes me want to sit down at your feet, and it makes me want to listen to the stories that you tell. It makes me want to hear the wisdom that you're speaking to me, because you are talking out of experience. You are talking out of dependence upon Jesus. You're not talking through a lens of getting a paycheck or wanting to get book deals. You just love Jesus and you love his church. We recognize that when we see that kind of pastor in these old men that can do these things. Beloved, as we open up the Gospel of John this morning, that is exactly what we're doing when we open these pages. We are sitting at the feet of John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel, who is describing humanity's great need to be rescued from guilt and shame and the power of sin. As John writes these words that are recorded in your Bible, he is the old man that is sitting there writing these words down. He is the old man that is remembering 60 years before walking with Jesus and laying on his chest and talking to him and hugging him and being kissed by him. John is the old man that is writing from his past experiences in a slow and a methodical and in a wise and patient and passionate way, as he tells the stories that of this God who does not leave his people or forsake them. John, as this old pastor, is telling us who Jesus is and what he is capable of and why he came to us in the first place. As this old pastor writes, he's not just thinking back about Jesus in the past. He's not thinking about the formation that's taking place. What this old pastor is also recognizing is that as he is writing these things down, These words are going to be shared with churches of people who have cancer. He knows that he's writing to people that have undergone accidents at work or in life that have disabled them and made them not able to work. He is talking to people who have lost their jobs, who are experiencing loss of life. He is talking to people who have endured drought and natural disasters all around them, and that who are struggling with addictions, who are struggling with secret sins, who are struggling with doubt, those people that can't let go of that one sin that keeps haunting them. The Apostle John knows that there is a real enemy that is trying to tear the church apart with false doctrine. That's another reason that he's writing to us. He knows that many churches live in places where Christianity is to be persecuted and shunned, and culture despises the kind of people that would say they need a savior of a resurrected carpenter. John knows that he is writing to a church that is in need of encouragement, and that they need to know that God is there, that God sees them, and that God cares for them. John, this old pastor, is writing these things for the sake of the church, to point them back to Jesus. He wants the church to realize that the Son reveals the obvious extent of his Father's great care. That's why John is writing these verses here for us. And I am not the old pastor. I'm not an apostle. I am a young pastor who is still failing and trying to figure it out. But in the same way that I sit at Jesus' feet and that we all listen to John's words, church, this big idea is for you this morning as well. And I tell you this as your pastor, the Son reveals the obvious extent of the Father's great care for you. That's what we're going to see in this passage this morning. And so with that big idea securely fastened in our hearts and our minds, I want you to look with me again at verses 6-8 of our passage. I want to show you how the Father's care that we receive through Jesus isn't just some fairy tale that's made up by John, but rather this care and this grace that we're promised that John's talking about, it didn't just come in the moment, but it has been prophesied and it has been promised for thousands of years before John ever put his pen to papyrus. Look at verses 6-8. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." At first glance, it might be easy to think that John, the writer of this book, is the same John that is being referenced in these verses, but that's not the case. What's happening here is the Apostle John is writing about John the Baptizer, who in this text, as the text says, that John was called by God for a very specific job. Namely, John the Baptizer, he is the last Old Testament prophet that's on the scene in the New Testament. He is this Old Testament prophet that has come to speak and to preach and to proclaim that the promised light is now coming into the world. The one that was talked about is now here. So in our text, we see that God has commissioned John to be this emissary that came to declare good news to a people that were in desperate need of some good news. Can you relate to that at all? Now, this is a big deal because John was a prophet of God. And to be a prophet of God meant that God himself called John to speak a particular message of promise, and that he was supposed to deliver this particular message of promise to God's people. The prophet, in a sense, is the mouthpiece of God that conveys the will of God to the people of God. I want you to notice how John the Apostle says that John the Baptizer was sent from God to bear witness. Do you see that? It says to bear witness. This isn't the Apostle John talking about John the Baptizer coming. And, you know, John the Baptizer gets on the scene and says, well, you know, to me, I think God is kind of like this. When I imagine God, when I think about God, when I conjure this feeling about God, this is who I see. John is not here doing anything like that. This is not John just spouting his imagination of what he thinks God should be like because he's been cruising Instagram and Twitter for the past 6 months and he makes God in his own image. Rather, with John coming here to bear witness, what he's doing is John is being constrained in a very formal sense. He is being this legal witness that is declaring that which God has revealed to him. He's not saying anything that God has not revealed to him. John has been subpoenaed by Yahweh to testify to everything that has been shared with him concerning salvation to the world. And John is supposed to tell that to everybody. Now, like I said, John the Baptizer, he's not just making this stuff up. But when he comes onto the scene, this is essentially what he's saying. He's telling everybody, everything that you've heard in the Old Testament, you guys, everything you've heard in the Old Testament, all the promises, all the grace, all the salvation that was prophesied, that was to come in the future, that is now here in front of our face. And it is being accomplished through this Jesus, who is the Old Testament Messiah. He is the Christ that has come to fulfill these things. John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus by proclaiming that he is the long-awaited light. He was given this mission by God to remind the people of everything that had already been promised. Now, I won't quiz everybody on this right now, but can you think of an Old Testament passage that talks about a light that has come? I'm sure that some of us can and some of us can't, but I've got a couple here for you. So when John calls Jesus the light, again, he's not making this stuff up. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 talks about this promised peace that's to come. Listen to this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. That is an Old Testament promise of light entering into a dark world. Of course, there's another one. It's a little bit more obscure. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, and it's not so much a prophecy as much as it is a commandment. It says this. Now, this is a little bit longer. It's four verses. So track with me the commandment that God gives to Moses to give to the priests. He says this: you shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Now, friends, that command to always have the priest be tending the lamp when it is dark outside, this is not an arbitrary command that God's like, you know, I kind of like candlelight ambiance. What he's doing here is he's communicating something so deep and so real, and he is touching a need of all the people. This light is given as a sign of hope that is going to dwell in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome the light in the temple because this lamp is always burning and always being cared for by the priests. The lamp is to be lit to remind the world of God's presence and God's consistency as he is amongst his people. And so you can imagine, though, that yes, everybody knows that there's a lamp that's burning in the tabernacle and in the temple that shows this light of God's presence. But there gets to a point where you kind of get frustrated with just that little light. The people, they start to desire more light. They want a better light that is going to just get out of the four corners of the temple, that is going to reach the four corners of the entire world. They wanted a light that would not go out. They needed a light that would shine not just in one place, but throughout every single space. They yearned for a light that would extend into the darkness, not just of the temple, but even into their own hearts. This light that is in the temple was a foretaste of a promised greater light that is going to come and supply humanity's deepest need. And that light would come in the form of our loving Savior, Jesus. He is the one who would bring us out of darkness, and he is the one that will fill us with his marvelous light. John the Baptizer, he came as a witness sent by God to remind the people and to help prepare their hearts to recognize that this light that's coming is the promised light. And this light that is here is a trustworthy light that is actually going to do more than just light the temple, but it's going to light the temple of their hearts as well. You know, as we talk about this promised light, this prophesied light, it kind of forces us to think about what is it that the Bible means by light. I mean, we see that John chose light because there's this deep Old Testament theme that's taking place here. But he didn't just pick light because it was a cute, cuddly thought or some new agey thing that would help build bridges to his neighbors back into the church. Rather, he chose this concept of light because he was picking up those Old Testament themes. He actually read his Bible. He believed the promises that were being told and foretold are actually coming to fruition right in front of his face. And he is being able to see the effects of light shining in on darkness to a rebellious world. So, this old pastor, John, he reminds us that the Father sent his Son into the world. And that the Son is the light that has been given to shine in the darkness of this world and in the darkness of our own hearts. Jesus has come into this world as an act of the Father's care, so that the eternal life that has come in the person and place and face of Jesus will destroy the death that is trying to destroy us. Look at verses 9 through 14 with me. We see it so clearly. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So if you see that, what is the light doing? Well, very simply, almost overtly, obviously simple, what does light do? Light illuminates stuff. Like, boom, there's your technical definition. What does light do? Light illuminates stuff. Meaning, light is making something visible that was not once visible. To shed light on something means that there is an explanation that is being given to something that was formerly inexplicable. Light can make known that which was formerly not known. It will reveal that which was hidden before. So as our text says, that the mission of the light in our passage was to come into the world in order to reveal the way of eternal life that humanity had only been partially shown a little snippet of. The Old Testament saints believed that there was a good light that was to come, but they didn't know what that was going to look like. And John is telling us, as this Old Testament to New Testament mediator, that the light has come, and that light is none other than the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was the light of the world, that has been given to us by the Father as a picture of the Father's care for you. Because Jesus came, that is a testimony of the Father's care for you individually, Christian. It's not just the church general, it is you in particular. To reveal that eternal life and to show the way that we were once orphans of darkness, now we have become children of light. That is what this light is doing for us. That's what Jesus is doing for us. And as the light comes into the world, he's also enlightening our hearts and humanity by showing us that we are in desperate need of being rescued from sinful actions and sinful desires. The light revealed how we are to receive forgiveness and grace through this life. Did you hear that? Think about that for a second. Jesus coming into the world, what he did was he revealed a way for you to be forgiven of every thought, word, and deed that you have done that has been unrighteous. That's what the light is revealing. He's revealing the way of forgiveness. The light has come into the world and we get to see his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension as he restores communion between us and God. And it makes us able to escape the power of sin and we have freedom of resurrection life. That's what the light is revealing. That is what is being illuminated by Jesus. And John is telling us that once again. Now, I don't know if you guys remember back in the day in front of grocery stores, they used to have those little tiny automated coin carousels with, you know, the three little horses. Do they have that out here? Is that like a thing out here? Okay, so it's not just me. They were usually, you know, right outside the door of the grocery stores and, you know, they had the three little horses and, you know, parents would put their toddlers on it and the kid would grab the reins and they'd spin around for 45 seconds and it would make that boring trip to the grocery store totally worth it because you got 45 seconds on this, you know, little horse. So maybe some of us don't remember all of it, but you know, it is there. Like that is a real memory that I have. I love going to the grocery store for that very reason. And I can still remember being a little boy riding on one of those things in front of pavilions back where these little plastic ponies were just king. And I never forgot the feeling of having such independence and empowerment as I felt the spinning tiny little plastic coin-operated carousel in front of the grocery store. I wasn't just riding this thing. I was chasing the horse in front of me, and I never caught it. But it's funny, because that same little kid mindset of independence and empowerment was actually just a facade for me, wasn't it? Even in that moment, as a little child, I was still so dependent on my grandpa or my mom to pick me up and put me on the horse. I was dependent upon the quarter that they supplied. I was dependent upon them keeping their hand on my collar so I didn't do something stupid and fall off. Looking back, you realize that your feeling of being empowered and independent was actually just a fantasy. My friends, even today, with us in this room as such smart and powerful and independent people as adults, we are still prone to ride the carousel of fantasy that is all around us. We can trick ourselves into believing the fairy tale that we can sustain ourselves by making sure we don't build our house in a flood zone. Or we think that we can feed ourselves because we have stocked up on 1,000 MREs that in our garage, and we think that we will never be hungry again. Perhaps you think you can protect yourself from every enemy that is around this area because you have enough bullets and barbed wire to fight off a small army. And of course, there's the hope that comes with our exercise and our diet to say, well, if I take this pill, if I run this far, if I do this thing, then I will be good to go and I will be my own savior because I have the money, I have the vocation, I have the power, I have the savvy investment of knowing how the market moves to make money at the snap of my fingers and the click of a mouse. You get the point. when we as human beings seek to fabricate our own light, when we seek to build our own salvation or create our own stability, all we're doing is tricking ourselves into thinking that we have found the way to become our own saviors. But sadly, the reality is that we are just like those little kids on a carousel. We're like these little kids that have a flashlight with a couple, you know, AA batteries in it, and we turn the flashlight on, and yeah, there is actual light that comes out of that little flashlight in a dark room, though it is very low quality. But that flashlight, that light that we feel like we can produce, it will not last forever. Friends, we need a better light. We need a light of not autonomy, not independence, not imagination, because those things are going to fail. But beloved, we need to listen to this old pastor. We need to listen to the Apostle John, who is writing to us and who is showing to us what the light of the world actually is and who it is and what he is capable of and how he has invited us into relationship with him. As we understand this light, we will grow in dependence upon Jesus, which will make our lives more full than we could ever possibly imagine. And that light does not run dry. That light doesn't get swept down a hill. It doesn't run dry. It doesn't grow cold. It doesn't go bankrupt. Jesus is the water that nourishes us, that doesn't destroy us. He is the Prince of Peace who doesn't need our ammunition. Jesus is the light of the world that is shining in the darkness, who reveals the way of salvation for you and for me that we cannot do on our own. Now, of course, we are going to fall off the rails at times. Yes. So for me personally, I know that once my house gets fixed from those two trees falling through it, I know for a fact I'm going to go buy a generator. I know for a fact I'm going to go try to get a hand pump put on the top of my well. I know for a fact that I'm going to have an excavator come out to my house and regrade my front yard so the thing doesn't slip down the hill anymore in the next rain. But and these are wise things that we do. We should do those things. That is wisdom, to be able to respond to something that is wrong or difficult in front of us. We should diet and exercise, says my doctor all the time. We should do those things. These are wise things that we should do. But the difference comes if I put my faith in these things to save me and sustain me forever, instead of just looking at them as wise responses to how the world is around me. If I do that, if I put my faith in these things to save me, I am going to be disappointed and I am going to end my life dead and alone with no light to show for myself except that which I have built, which gets washed away with time. I would encourage this church. I would encourage you slowly to spend time with Jesus. Spend time getting to know the light. See the depth of who he is from your Old Testaments. See how he's been revealed in the New Testaments. And it is going to fill your heart with hope for the one that is with you, not only today, because he promises to be with us today, but he is the one that will carry us from this life into the next until we get to see him face to face once again. That light will not disappoint you. So when you wake up in the morning to read your Bibles, it's not a burden. It is a delight getting to have the light of Christ shine in your face to fill your dark heart with something even better that will sustain you for the rest of your life into eternity. And friends, as we do that, this church will be filled with the light of Christ. It will look different. We will be a beacon of true light that does not go away when the generators run out, but we will be a beacon of light to this valley that is hurting so much right now. We don't want to go spread false light. We want to show the true light, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light that has come to save us. It's not about your MREs and your propane. It's about the light of the world that truly does offer eternal life to us. So church, as we walk out those doors, as you open your Bibles this week is the Lord puts people in front of you. And I pray that he puts people in front of you that you can share this good news with them. I want you to remember that the Son reveals the obvious extent of the Father's care for you. Let's pray together. Jesus, your care is so obvious, yet we so frequently are acting like little kids and we pay attention to the facade in front of us of thinking that we can be our own saviors. But Lord, I just thank you and I praise that you minister your truth to us. I thank you that you call us out of being orphans of darkness and you call us children of light. And I do ask, Jesus, that you would bless your church even today and throughout this week. Would you use us to be little mirrors that reflect your light? We are not the light ourselves, but we can reflect the light that is in us that you've given to us through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, fill us, guard us, form us, transform us, that we would be ministers of your light to a dark world. Do it, Lord, for the sake of your church, for your glory, and for those that don't know you yet. I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.